Y'all turn in your Bibles, too. I didn't even know what I was going to teach today. A lot of you asked me last week, and I said, I really don't know. And I didn't until the latter part of the week. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. You know, as we live our life, and we have friends and family members and people that are close to us, one of the things that we value so very much, each and every one of us, is when somebody that we have that's close to us in our lives, the last words that they say to us are always very important. People are always asking somebody, well, what did so-and-so say to you, the last words that you heard from them? What did they say? What was important enough for them to say something to you? I can remember very vividly our 16-year-old son. The few minutes before he died, he grabbed Bonnie's hand and my hand, and he looked at me, and he says, I love you. And he looked at his mother, and he said, I love you, and died. And we remember those words very, very emphatically and closely, and they're dear to us. We put it on his tombstone. And we appreciated those words from him. What about when God says to the nation of Israel the last words he dealt with them before the Messiah comes on the scene? What about the last words that God gave to the nation of Israel? Are they important? You better believe it. And that's what this book of Malachi is all about. Malachi are the last words that God gave to the nation of Israel for 400 years. He hung up the phone. He didn't talk to them anymore. He didn't bring another prophet around. He had it with them and their behavior and their attitude. And he didn't communicate with them anymore for 400 years. The next time they heard anything from God was when John the Baptist walked out of the wilderness. That's the next thing they heard from God. So they had 400 years without any kind of communication from a prophet or from God. He cut them off for that part. And this is what the book of Malachi is about. It's so very, very important because the Jewish nation, again, is back in their land. And the next future great events are going to be in the land of Israel. Now, I'm going to give you a basic breakdown of the book of Malachi. We don't know much about him. Very little. He lived and probably wrote his book around 433 to 400 A.D., somewhere in that time frame. Now, let me give you the historical setting because that's very important. Nehemiah had come and Zerubbabel, which Pastor John taught extensively about, they had come from the Persian Empire. They had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the city. The priesthood was back in practicing their sacrifices and services to the people, and all this had gone on. And in the meantime, Nehemiah is recalled back to the Persian Empire, back to the courts of the king of Persia. And a Persian governor had been installed in Jerusalem over the Jewish people that they had been let go to come back to there. The book contains, here's a breakdown of the book of Malachi. Israel's question, God's love. That's the first start of the book here, is the Israeli people here, the Jews, now returned, and Nehemiah's gone back. Remember, he was the power. He and Zerubbabel were the power. Kept them in line. Got them reorganized. And now they, since he's gone, and the Levitical priesthood is taken back over, they got a new high priest. Now they start questioning God's love. God declares his love for Israel. He answers them. He tells them why he loves them. Then we get into the unfaithfulness of the priesthood. It had become corrupt, and they were unfaithful to God. The unfaithfulness of the people. That led to an unfaithfulness of the people, Israel, again. Even after all that they've been through and all that God had showed them, now they've become unfaithful to God also. Then it comes to God's judgment. He pronounces judgment because of it. The people's sins are exposed. God tells them why he's judging them, because of their sin, and he tells them what it is. Then we get into the day of the Lord and the coming of Elijah. This is what's in the book of Malachi. So we'll go over that word by word. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. This word burden means this. It means that God has got to tell Israel something. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be nice. But they need telling anyhow. You know, all of us in our capacities as parents, sometime or another, we have to tell our children, call them in and have a word with them about what they're doing, their behavior. I call that a burden. Mine are sitting over there right now, and they can tell you that even in their grown-up age, if I see them doing something wrong, we go back to my study. And when we go back to my study, they know something is coming up that's important. Sometimes, most of the time, it is a burden. I have to tell them something that's unpleasant, that I don't like, but it's for love. It's to help them out. And this is what Malachi is saying here. God has got something against you people, and I need to tell you what it is, because you need to get it straightened out. You know, if you didn't care about somebody, if you didn't love them, you just keep your mouth shut and let them go ahead and get hit with a brick wall or with a train coming down the track. But you tell people these things, and all of y'all have had to do it to members of your family. I hear about it all the time. I have people call me all the time and say, I've got to have this meeting with my family member. Now, I really don't like this subject. It's not pleasant, but I really need to tell them about it. Don't you think so? Yes, I do. Tell them in a loving manner. And this is what God is telling Malachi here. God's given me a word to you people. It's a burden. It's hurtful, but I got to tell you, because you need it. It's for your own good. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? God says, listen, I've loved you. By the way, this word loved here in the Hebrew is a word that means continuous love. God is not saying, well, I've loved you in the past, but I don't love you now. That's the way the English translation kind of reads, but that's not what the Hebrew says. What it really says is here, I've loved you, I still love you, I'm going to keep on loving you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein has you loved us? And Israel comes back and says, hey, God, what do you mean you've loved us? We don't know how you've loved us. Are they forgetting all the things he's done for them? Then he comes back and he says, listen to this. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Now, Esau and Jacob were twins, as we know. Esau was born first, which meant he had the double birthright by tradition. But God said, no, Esau, you don't get it. And he reminds the Israelites, listen, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Now, God is saying here, by tradition, Esau should have had the birthright. He should have carried on the lineage that I gave to Abraham and to Jacob, but he didn't. Now, Jacob was born second. He should have only had half the birthright, and he shouldn't have been the tribe's leader. But guess what I did, God says. I took Jacob, and I put him over Esau. Verse 3, I hated Esau. Now, this word hated in the Hebrew does not mean like you vehemently hate something or somebody, okay? A lot of times we come up with this issue, and we'll say, we hate something. Well, that's a different English word. That means we have a venomous attitude toward the issue or the person or whatever. God is saying here that I have put Esau second, is what it means. Okay. So many people use this verse to say, well, God has a bad attitude. He says he hates people. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying I put Esau second when he should have been first. I've hated Esau, I put him second, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. God says, I don't know why you people think I don't love you. Let me tell you what I did for you. I took the brother who should have had all the attributes of the leader of the tribe, and I took him and I made him second. And guess what? Through the time here of history, I've also made his heritage where he did settle a wasteland. I've had him run over by the enemies. Let me tell you what happened to Esau. He moved into an area south of the Dead Sea, around, if you go to the Middle East now, you know the city of Petra, called the Rose City, that was hidden for hundreds of years. Well, that was part of Esau's inheritance. That's where he lived, the Edomites. Now, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them, trying to get them to the Canaan land, the promised land, the Edomites would not let Israel pass through their land. They made them make a long journey, a long, hard journey around their land. They hated their brothers, and they always were trying to hurt them in any way they could. They'd make raids on their land, on their people, on their crops, on their cattle, and they were continually hurting the people of Jacob. And God says, okay, because of that, I've laid waste to your land. I've laid waste to your cities, and the wild beasts have inhabited. You know, they didn't even find Petra until the 1800s. It was lost to history. And at one time, it was a thriving enterprise, but God had it laid waste. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in, he ran over the Edomites, wrecked and burned their cities and all of that. Then after Nebuchadnezzar came another tribe of, we would call them Bedouins today. They were nomad Arabs. I can't pronounce the name of them, but probably would do it wrong, so I'm not going to try. I know what it is, but I'm not going to try to. But anyway, they came over, and they destroyed the Edomites, all their cities, and laid waste to it. And guess what? That was the end of the Edomites. They are no more. If you go over there, you can visit where they used to live, but there's none of them left. They're gone. And that's what God said. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness. God says, okay, I'm just going to give you a little clue here. The Edomites are going to build back their land after they're run over, and they will, and they did. But God says, I'm going to destroy it again, because they have hurt my people that I do love so much. This is what I did to them. And you people say, I don't love you? The border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. They do not exist anymore. They're gone from history. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. I mean, Israel should have taken notice that this was God's doing. This wasn't their doing. And that he protected them from them. And that he loved them. Remember, he's answering the question, God, where did you love us? Show us your love. You know, so many people are like that, especially husbands and wives. After they've been married a long time, you know, they get kind of complacent in marriage. And they say, well, you know, you don't show me the kind of love you used to. We should always be aware of it, especially us men. Men, that's our job. We always should always make sure our wives know that we love them. You know, tease them a little bit. You know, just flirt with them some. Let them know, hey, they're still attractive and lovely and all of that. I tell Bonnie all the time, man, what a good-looking woman at 70 years old she is. I mean, that's what we men are supposed to do. Take that. A son honoreth his father, supposed to, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, I'm a father to you, Israel. If a son honors his father and a servant his master, and I'm your master and I'm your father, then where is my honor? Where are you giving me honor? When do you show me that you care about me? When do you show me that you appreciate me? You know, again, complacency. It's in the family a whole lot. I talk to many wives, and that's one of the things that I hear almost constantly. Well, my husband doesn't pay me any attention anymore. He doesn't even know I'm around. I wash his clothes, cook his meals, keep his house clean, and do all these things for him. And he doesn't show me that he appreciates it. Believe me, I hear this a lot. You'd be surprised. Where is my honor, says God? All the things I do for you, have done for you, where's my honor? And if I be the master, where is my fear? You know, servants fear their master. They can make a lot of judgment come down on them. And he says here, then, if really I'm your master, where's the fear of me? Evidently, you don't have any fear of me anymore, Israel, because of the way you're behaving. You know, you take, there has to be an order of things. There has to be, a lot of people say, well, I don't fear God. Well, then you don't know the God of this Bible that I know. I have a number of people tell me, well, I don't fear God anymore. Well, you better fear Him. Because, and I tell every person that I hear say this, if you don't fear God, then you don't know the God of this Bible. Get back in your Bible and study it. I'm scared of you. Not many things I'm afraid of. I'm scared of God. I'll tell you that right now. And God says, you should fear me for the power that I have. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. Again, that term, Lord of hosts, means He is the master of an army. He's the general. He has great power and command of the armies of heaven at His hand. And He can dispense them, give them a task, and use them anytime He gets good and ready. He has in the past, He will in the future. Any questions so far? Okay. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest. Now He gets into the priesthood. These are the people that were supposed to have been putting out His name, telling the people of His precepts, how He wanted them to live. They were the preachers, like we have today, or the teachers. They were supposed to be expounding upon His word and upon His commandments. And He says, O priest, thou that despise my name. This is what had happened to the priesthood. They despised His name. They hated the job they had to do. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, you priests, you come back and you say, well, Lord, where do we despise your name? I mean, what have we done to make you make such an accusation like that? You know, that's a resounding judgment coming upon these people. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. It's just like our preachers and teachers today. You know, God is up there saying, you preachers and you teachers, you better be teaching my word. You better be teaching it like I wrote it. You better be teaching it like I meant for people to understand. Because I'm going to judge you the greatest. I've told you before, the day I was saved, that's the one thing I asked the Lord there on my knees at the foot of our bed. I said, Lord, I don't want money. I don't want fame. I don't want anything this world has got. But the one thing that I do want, and I'm asking you for it, is the knowledge of your word that I can understand it like you had it written. I don't care what men say about it, but I do want to understand it like you had it written. That was my request that day 50-something years ago. Ye offer polluted bread. God says here, okay, priest, you want to know how you dislike me and how you throw your priesthood in my face? I'm going to tell you. Here's what you do. You offer polluted bread upon my altar. That's a term here that means all the different sacrifices that you're bringing to me are not to the commandment that I gave Moses. They're polluted, and I'm going to tell you more about it here as we go on. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Here's what you're doing, priest. You come up here, and in the daily sacrifice that you're supposed to do, that's your job, that's your task, to offer these sacrifices for the people, what do? You hold it in contempt. You don't think it really means anything. You don't put any value in the sacrifices that you're making. It's a job, it's a task, and you don't like it to start with. You're just going through the motions. That's all you're doing. God said, that's how you are an abomination to me in my eyes. That'd be like Pastor John getting up here and saying, I'm going to preach a message, but you know, I really don't believe it. This is really boring. I hope y'all can stay awake for the next hour. I sat in a Sunday school class one time. I never have forgot this. It was in Bonnie's church in North Carolina, a little town called Newton Grove. And I never will forget it. I went to church here with her that Sunday. And we sat down. And it was a classroom, probably about 30, 40 people. And they had a woman Bible teacher. And all these men were in there and everything else. Anyway, she gets up, and here's the comment she makes. She gets up and she says, oh, well, I hope y'all read your lesson today. I didn't get to read it till this morning, but maybe we'll get through it today. I sat there and I came about that close to walking up. I really did. But since I was a guest, I didn't want to embarrass anybody. Probably should have anyhow. Today I would. But I didn't want to at that time embarrass Bonnie and her family, which were the big members of the church there for the last 100 years. But I refrained myself from getting up and walking out. But that's what God's talking about, okay? If you go to church, if you go to Sunday school with that kind of attitude, don't go. It's an affront to God. I never have. I can remember that. I can see that woman today. I could identify her today. Never forgot it. Verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee and accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God says, these animals you're sacrificing to me and that you're bringing to me, they're lame, they're sick, they're blind, they have blemishes all over them. And he said, you're offering that to me as a sacrifice? And in the book of the Old Testament that Moses wrote, they had to be perfect as you can get them to offer sacrifice. I'm your God. And he goes on to say, would you take the same sacrifice as you're offering to me? Would you take it to the Persian governor that's been set up over here? Take one of those things to him and say, hey, I got a present for you. And see how well he takes that. He's given them their answer. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This that hath been by your means, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, listen, you better pray I'm gracious to you, but by your works here, you've shown me how gracious you are to me. It's not very good, folks. Any questions so far? You know, we say this happened, okay, 400 years before Christ. That's true, it did. But it still applies to us today. How do we approach Christ today? In our lives, in our sacrifices to him, or in studying our Bibles, or in our prayer service. Do we really do it because we love it? Do we do it because we love him? Or is it just something, the motion we go through in the daytime, say, at the end of the day, oh God, I punched my ticket today, I said a prayer to you, you know, on and on and on like that. Oh, hey God, I threw a buck in the offering plate. Is that what we're doing today? This is what God is saying. These are his people. We're his people in this age. They were his people in the age of law. We're his people in the age of grace. And guess what? We're still accountable for how we treat him. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? God said, is there anybody in your priesthood there that has enough courage just to go close the doors? Because of the way you're acting, the way you treat me, the way you have me in your heart, is there anybody in there in the priesthood that's got enough courage? Just close the doors and shut everything down because you're not doing anything for me whatsoever. You know, there's a lot of churches today that ought to have the same message. Is there somebody in the congregation that'll just go back there and close the doors and y'all turn out the lights and go home? Because you're not doing anything for me. You're not teaching my word. You're not helping anybody to grow spiritually. You're not taking care of the needs of people like you should. If you're not, just close the doors. Verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire in mine altar for naught. Why even start a sacrificial fire? The way the sacrifices you're offering me, just don't even light a fire. Don't waste your time. Don't burn anything to me, because what you are burning, I don't like. It's lame and, blemished, which I tell you not to. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So many people ask me about prayer. You know, does God hear my prayer? Well, yeah, if he does, if you're in the right frame of mind, if you're in the right attitude, if you're in fellowship with him. You know, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord hears me not. That means if you're going to him in unconfessed sin, don't waste your prayer time, because they're not getting any further than the ceiling that you're talking to. You have to have a heart for God. You have to be with him, on his side, doing his will. That's the way you have to do it, and it's just like these people here. And this is an example for every Christian. The life that you're living, is it for him? Is it promoting him? Is it telling the world about him? If it's not, then your prayers are not going to be answered. I can tell you that right now. The blessings that he could give you, that he wants to give you, just like the nation of Israel, you're not going to get because of your attitude. So we all, every one of us, need to examine our lives every day. What have we done? What have we said? How do we act? How do we love his word? How do we receive a good preaching message like Pastor John gave this morning in Colossians? You know, the book of Colossians is marvelous. It lifts up. It exalts Christ. I'm glad he's teaching that book. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Boy, he slaps them in the face here. He says, because of your attitude and the way you're treating me and your people, guess what? The Gentiles will accept what I've got to say. We're sitting in here right now. We're Gentiles. Guess what? We have accepted his word. We do worship him in all many different ways. And we're sitting here listening to his word today. And he's telling his old ancient people, which they're still his people, out of fellowship, but he's telling them, if you won't listen to me, the Gentiles will. And I'll send the message to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. In every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is really a slap in their face. You know, he says, if you don't want me, if you don't love me, and if you don't show it, guess what? I'll take it to another group of people, the Gentiles. And he did. That's why we're here. Verse 12. Anybody have any questions so far? Okay. Go ahead. They still what now? Yeah.
They did read Malachi, but they don't believe in the Lord.
They rejected Jesus as their Savior. Okay. Now, the Orthodox Jews read only the first five books written by Moses, the Torah. That's the only books they go by. Everything else they do not read.
So they don't read Malachi?
No. Most of them don't. Some of them do. But the Orthodox Jews only read the Torah. They only believe the writings of Moses. Okay? Now, some of the Jews accept the writings of the other prophets, of Jeremiah, Zechariah, Malachi. They're a divided group. But as a Jew goes, they do not accept Jesus as their Messiah. They say he was a good teacher, he was a good man, but he was just that. He was not the God-man, and he was not their Messiah. Okay? Again, the Jews are divided themselves among what to believe of the Old Testament. There's great division among them there. If you watch the political scene in Israel, you'll see them combating over that issue right there. In fact, we've been told when we go over there, don't get in those debates with them over there. We'll see how that goes. Verse 12. Yes, where? Well, the reason that they don't, the question is, isn't Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? Not by that name, but he's mentioned many times as coming as their Messiah. That's true. That's why they don't read Isaiah 53 in the synagogues, because it depicts Jesus down to the nth degree, and they don't read Isaiah 53 in their religious settings there in the synagogues. Because they don't want, those rabbis don't want to have to answer that question. That's exactly why. They just reject that. But they do know there's a Messiah coming. And they're still praying for their Messiah to come. But again, the scriptures say that he won't come again until they are about to be annihilated at the end of the tribulation period in Zechariah 14. And they'll call on him to come. And what they're going to do, the scripture says, they're going to say, God, send our Messiah. We don't care who he is. And then when he does come, then they ask him, when he does appear to Israel at the end of the tribulation period, to salvage the one-third of them that are still alive. Zechariah 13 says two-thirds of them will die in the tribulation period. And when that one-third see him, they're going to say, where'd you get these wounds? He comes with his wounds still. And he tells them, in the house of my friends. You did it to me. I was your Messiah all along. But they won't recognize that until that day. Any other questions? Okay. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Lord, we just really don't put any value in these sacrifices. You know, it's just something we do because it's our job. It's like people who come to church on Sunday and say, well, I got to go get my ticket punched because I'm a Christian and that's what I'm supposed to do. But I really hate sitting and listening to those songs. I really hate sitting and listening to a preacher preach. But I'm so glad to get out of there and get to Wendy's. I'm telling, that's the truth, okay? You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. That's what God says. You're so tired of doing it. You don't like to do it. You're worried with it. And you have snuffed at it. You turn your nose up. Every time you priests come in, you got to make a sacrifice. Guess what? You turn your nose up. Golly, have I got to do this again today? That's what they're saying. The Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. God says, you brought roadkill to me. That's what's basically what it's saying in modern terms. You have brought roadkill to me, that you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? You bring something like that to me for an offering, and you think I ought to accept it? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Don't run over this passage too quick. What this is saying, I know I'm getting a little short on time. He is saying here, a deceiver. Notice, first of all, this guy's a deceiver. He goes out in his flock, and he tells the priest, yeah, that's the prime animal I've got for sacrifice. I mean, it's got no blemish, it's perfect, it's great, it's the best thing I got. I'll bring it into the temple tomorrow, and we'll sacrifice it. Well, when he comes into the temple the next day, in the meantime, he has gone out and found the worst thing in the flock he can find. Crippled, lame, blind, got blemishes all over. And that's what he brings the next day to the sacrifice. This is the kind of guy God's talking about. He said, here, you're a deceiver. and you're bringing me something that you promised you would, the thing you said you would bring that would be honorable, you keep back for yourself. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The Gentiles respect me more than you do, and you're my people. Any questions so far? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Lord, even though it's written 400 years before you, it's still relevant today for our attitudes, what we do bring to you, and how we do serve you. Help us to be ever reminded of that in every thought and deed that we do. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful weather. Guide us this week, and let us honor you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.